I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back.
I will worship something. We will worship something. That's the way God made us. We are going to worship something. This morning, I'm going to begin a three-part series called What is Worship? And it begins with this idea, the definition of worship. The worship, a worship definition. Ladies and gentlemen, listen. The Scriptures define and describe worship for us. God's Word defines and describes worship for us. So if you have your Bibles with you, if you had your iPhone or your smart pad, whatever you have your copy of the Scriptures on, turn to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. We're only going to be in one verse. In fact, we'll start today. This entire three-part series will work down to about verse 8 or 10 of Romans 12. And we're going to take a look today at a definition of worship. Now, as you get there, I'm going to ask you to do something else. I want you to take your cell phone. And I want, for those who are watching, Wes, I'm not sure which camera we're on right now. But remember, we're live streaming now. So bless you, all those who are home worshiping with us and those here. I want everybody right now to take out their iPhones. And I give you permission in Jesus' name to use your cell phone in the worship service and take a selfie. Just kind of hold it up here. You got yours ready? Sweepy and I have this whole deal worked out. Hold on just a second. Be right back. Okay, so here's what I want you to do. I want you to take that selfie, and if you're comfortable with that, like, I don't really know about taking a selfie in church. Okay, well, if that's not comfortable to you, that's fine, but I want you to do it if it's comfortable to you. And then later, I want you to post it on Instagram or Facebook or Snapchat or Twitter, TikTok. You better hurry up. I think they're about to outlaw it. But anyway, I don't know what they're going to do with TikTok, but post them on there and do something like this. I don't know how you want to word it, how you want to tag Golden Acres in it, but somehow, some way, tag us and say something like, worshiping today at Golden Acres. Hope you'll be with us next week. Something like that. Put it out there. If you're at home, Wes, which camera are we on right now? Right there. There we are. Well, hey, by the way, folks, how many of you have watched us online? Okay, I want you to turn and look right up there. Wes Roberts, the MVP. Dude is MacGyver in online worship. I've got a lot more to say about our staff and the way we work, but I just wanted to point that out. Anyway, so make sure if you're at home or here, if you would do that at home, I want you to do the same thing. And then I'm going to do one more thing for our at-home viewers, okay? For those who just maybe they're not ready to come back or they just didn't feel comfortable yet, that's okay. Because here's what I'm going to do. On the count of three, we're going to give a big cheer for all those who are at home watching, right? Okay, you ready? Ready? One, two, three. All right, last thing, and then I'll set to preaching. So if you have YouVersion, the Bible app, the YouVersion Bible app, you can find the notes, the outline notes in the YouVersion Bible app. Now, if you don't know what that is, you can go to your apps and find it and download it. You don't know how to do that, find a 12-year-old, and they'll show you how. So download that and go to events, and then Golden Acres Baptist, and each week, our notes. And you can take notes in that app. You can save them there. It's really cool. So you can do that today. So worship, we're in Romans chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verse 1. So it is important if we look at a verse or a passage, right? If we look at a verse or a passage to know the context. Because you can take a verse, you can rip it out of its context, and you can make it say just about anything you want it to say. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at one verse, and maybe it's even more important to know context if we only have one verse. So Romans chapter 12, verse 1 is where we are. Let's talk about Romans. The book of Romans is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome. So that's pretty self-explanatory, but there's more to it than that. Because Paul writes this letter to a church that he's never visited. He's never actually been to Rome when he writes this letter. He's never actually been and met those people. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, he says, hey guys, I've heard about your faith. I've heard about your hope. I've heard about your church. So I've heard about you. I've just never been there. So he writes this letter to them. And if you ever read the book of Acts Or if you have read the book of Acts. If you have, read it again. If you haven't, read it. But it's worth reading. But at the end of the book of Acts, there's this scene where the Apostle Paul is under house arrest in Rome. So he gets to stay at his own house. He just had to stay there. He has guards there. It's like, how did that happen? Well, Paul had been arrested in Jerusalem. And his intent all the while was to go to Rome. So he had been arrested in Jerusalem. And when they were about to set him free, he made a legal maneuver. As a citizen of Rome, if he declared that he wanted an audience before Caesar, he was granted that. And so when they were about to release him, he stood up and said, I want an audience before Caesar. They're like, we could have released him. He declared he wants an audience before Caesar. He's a Roman citizen. We have to honor that. So they put him on a boat, and they sent him to Rome, which is a funny thing because Paul's like, I want to go to Rome. I'm going to have the government pay for it. So that was great for him. Anyway, so he gets on the boat. They head off down across the Mediterranean Sea. A storm hits. The boat wrecks. They spend some time on the island of Malta. On Malta for a while, another boat shows up, picks him up, and takes him to Rome. Paul ends up in Rome at the end of the book of Acts, right? But when he writes the letter to Rome, he writes this letter long before any of that stuff happens in the book of Acts. So that's just kind of a time frame that we're talking about. So he writes the letter to the Romans. First chapter of the book of Romans is essentially a greeting. Hey guys, I'm Paul. I hope you're great. I heard about your faith. I'm writing you because one day I'm going to come there. One of the reasons Paul wanted to go to Rome is that he wanted to meet the Christians there, settle in, and then use the Roman church as a base of operations to take the gospel into Spain, which wasn't Spain at that time. It was Hispania, and later it would become Spain. And so the geographical place was there. So he wanted to carry the gospel into Spain, and he wanted to use the Roman church as a base of operations for that. And so that was part of his letter writing to Rome. So chapter 1 is the greeting. Then chapters 2 through 8, Romans chapters 2 through 8 are the most detailed explanation of the doctrine of salvation that we have in the Bible. In fact, it is referred to as soteriology, that is the doctrine of salvation. The theology of justification, sanctification, glorification, propitiation, all those Asians is there in Romans chapter 2 through 8, through those chapters. Now, here's something else that you may notice if you've been around church life for a while. There is a format for sharing the gospel. That is, if someone maybe is unsaved, you're trying to explain to them how to be born again. There is a format that we often refer to as the Romans Road. How many of you, by show of hands, have ever heard of the Romans Road? Okay, so if you haven't, that's okay, because it's a series of verses. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, or 5:8, Romans 6:23, and then Romans 10:9-10. And you can use that kind of that series of verses to walk someone through what it means to be a sinner, what it means to repent, what it means to turn to Christ, what it means to be born again. Okay, so it's called the Romans Road. In fact, when I was first saved, that's how the salvation was explained to me. And it's so common to me. In fact, even today, I've been through just about every evangelism training course you can think of. There was courses called CWT and EE and XYZ and every acronym you can think of that was a course to study personal evangelism, I've pretty much gone through. But here's the funny thing. After all these courses, all this time, if you came to me and say, Pastor Johnny, could you explain to me what it means to be saved? Guess what I'm going to use? The Romans Road. Every time, because it's what I first learned, and it's a pretty handy way to do it. But there's a reason that the Romans Road is right there in Romans 2 through 8. It's because those chapters, by and large, are one of the most detailed explanations of conversion and salvation and the doctrine of salvation that we have in the Bible. So it makes sense that there's kind of a road through it to explain salvation. And then Romans 9 through 11. So we've gotten up to chapter 8, Romans 9 through 11, still talking about salvation, but Romans 9 through 11 is interesting because Paul spends most of it describing and discussing and explaining why the Jews still need to be converted. That Paul was an evangelist and apostle to the Gentiles, right? That was his primary job. But his heart was still with his Jewish brethren. His heart was broken to see his Jewish brethren lost. And so in Romans chapters 9 through 11, he emphasizes to the Roman church, listen, but the Jews, they still have to be born again. They still have to be saved, just like the Gentiles. Everybody the same way comes to Christ. So by the time you're in chapter 11, you have laid out a theological construct, a foundation. How many of you know theology, doctrine, always precedes action in the Scriptures? How many of you know that if you only have action without theology, all you have is works and maybe a how-to list? If you only have theology and doctrine without action, then you just have dead orthodoxy. But biblical Christianity is theological foundation, doctrinal foundation, with then practical action and application. And both are true. Well, Paul lays out the theological construct through chapter 11, and then chapter 12, all the way in through the end of the book, through chapter 16, he lays out the actions. I mean, he deals with things like service and government and use of our freedom. I mean, he deals with family and all these things from Romans chapter 12 all the way through through chapter 16. But watch this. Chapter 12 is where Paul begins to deal with the action, right? So it is no surprise to me that the first action he deals with is worship. It should be no surprise. And so this morning, Romans chapter 12, there are three actions we're going to look at that Romans 12:1, I believe, used to define worship. And hopefully when you leave here, you'll understand, folks, one of the biggest problems with churches not impacting communities is not behavior or activity, it's worship. And you'll notice that I'm really not talking about music, and I'm not talking about activities, and I'm not talking about buildings, and I'm not talking about anything. I'm talking about worship, which is a much bigger discussion than any of those individual things. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. First action. You ready? One word. Look. Look. Chapter 12, verse 1. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, how many of you have a translation where the first word in this verse is therefore? That's the first word. Okay, a lot of you. Now, this is so funny. Romans 12:1 really varies a lot from translation to translation. But in this particular case, the word therefore is critical. Dr. Tony Evans always said, if you see a therefore, look back to see what it's there for. The word therefore links what was said to what's about to be said. So the word therefore in this case links what was just said. What do you mean what was just said? Chapter 11? Chapters 1 through 11. So in chapter 12, when he says therefore, he's referring us to look back to what chapters 1 through 11. All the theological foundation I've laid, Paul says, and all the doctrinal grounding that I've given you, now here's what it looks like put into practice. So he says, I beseech you, therefore I beseech you. Now the word beseech means to invite by imploring. Invite by imploring. Now you can invite someone and it not be imploring. Hey dude, we're cooking out tomorrow. Why don't you stop by the house? If you get no pressure, just stop by, grab a burger, it'll be a good time. Okay. Okay, that's an invitation, but that's not imploring. Now the other way is, dude, you please come by tomorrow. We're cooking out. Please come by. That's an invitation by imploring. That's what Paul's doing. And it's interesting because note this. Therefore, I beseech you, brethren. So he goes from the invitation to whom he is inviting. How many of you know you got an event? The event's important, but maybe who you have show up is even more important. I mean, you're planning a wedding. You spend, 3/4 of your time planning the wedding, going through the guest list. And dad's going, oh, Lord, it's like $8 a plate in the reception. I don't know. Right? Who you invite is important. And so Paul says, I'm imploring you, brethren or brothers. Who has brethren in their translation? Who has brothers? Okay. It's the same. And by the way, this is kind of like if I say, hey guys, and I'm talking to everybody, men, women, kids, everybody, and brethren here, same thing. It's just kind of everybody, men, women, but men, women, who? I hadn't gotten to do this in 4 months except to a camera. I'm asking. Who's he talking to? I'm going to ask you again because I heard one person say it, but I want to hear it louder. because I hadn't heard it in 4 months. Believers, yeah, Christians. So brethren or brothers are speaking to Christians. You all know I'll stand here and stare at you until you answer me. So brothers is talking about Christians. He says, I'm imploring you Christians. I'm imploring you Christians. So, and he's going to talk about worship, which suggests to me that you can be a Christian and still have issues with your worship. So you can be born again and go into heaven and still have issues with your worship. In fact, we're going to see here in just a moment, I'm going to suggest that there's a whole lot of service and a whole lot of giving and a whole lot of issues that we might have filling ministry spots and getting evangelism done that could be solved if we get a fresh batch of worshipers. And so he says here, I am imploring you Christians by the mercies of God. All right, I'm going to ask a question. Who has the New International Version translation here out, NIV? What does it say there, Mickey? What's the phrase there? I'm putting you on the spot. It's in verse 1. So, I beseech you therefore, brethren. And then it says, where New King James says, by the mercies of God. NIV says what? Everybody here, in view of God's mercy. I kind of like that phrasing. And here's why. Because it's this idea, I'm imploring you, I'm pleading with you to take a look. Look, the point here, to take a look at God's mercy. To take a look at what? To take a look at God's mercies. And then why would I do that? Because I'm going to suggest to you, if you see God's mercies for all that they are, I'll not have to tell you to worship. If you honestly look full into the face of a holy, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, immutable God, and you see His mercies for all that they are, your response will be worship. If you see something awesome, don't nobody have to come along beside you and put their arm around you and go, now you need to be in awe. No, if you see something awesome, no one has to tell you to be in awe. If you walk up to something and it is overwhelming, no one has to come up and say, well, no, now you need to be overwhelmed. You will be overwhelmed if you see something overwhelming. You will be in awe if you see something awesome. And if you see the mercies of God, your response will be something I don't have to tell you to do. You will become a worshiper. That's what Paul's suggesting here. In fact, I'm going to suggest to you, I'm not sure he has to say anything else in this verse if we get this right. If you see God for who He is, there's not a whole lot of need for someone to come along and tell you what you need to do. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we need to ignore discipleship or training or teaching. All that's true in the Scriptures. I'm just saying people will be falling all over themselves to learn that stuff if they become worshipers. If you've got a problem with people giving, I'm going to suggest it's not a money issue, it's a worship issue. If you've got a problem with people serving, a lack of, I'm going to suggest it's not really about serving, it's really about worship. There was a story in Luke 19. We won't turn there because it's a story you'll be familiar with. So Luke 19, there's a parade route, right? Coming down the street. How many of you know, if there's a parade route and you're short, you don't want to show up late because you'll spend the whole time going, oh, I can't see it, right? About to throw my microphone. Okay, fix that. So if you're short, you don't want to show up late to a parade route. And so there's this guy in the story. Jesus is, by the way, the parade. And his leadership team, his disciples, and he's going down the road. And people are all crowded around, and there's one guy shows up late, but it's okay because he paid everybody off not to climb the tree. Tree was open, so he climbs up in the tree. And this particular guy, some of you know who I'm talking about, his name is Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus. So he climbs up in a tree. Now, something about Zacchaeus. Nobody liked him. Now, here's what I mean. Because of Zacchaeus' heritage, the Romans didn't like him. Because of his profession, tax collector of the Jews didn't like him. He's like, I don't really care if y'all like me, because I'm rich. Someone tried to tell Zacchaeus one time, money can't make you happy. And Zacchaeus is like, yeah, but I'm going to sure try. So Zacchaeus climbs up in the tree. He's a rich man. Nobody likes him. And he's sitting up in the tree, and Jesus is walking by, and he looks up, and he goes, Zacchaeus, I'm going to finish this parade route. When I'm done, we're going to go to your house. Why don't you come on down? And so he does. And you know the story. Jesus finishes his route. He goes to Zacchaeus' house. They sit down at the table. Zacchaeus looks Jesus in the face. And then here's his response. It's nuts. Zacchaeus says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to start giving stuff away. Money is what I've worshipped. People I've cheated, I'm going to pay them back three times over. I'm going to give back money to people that just need it. Zacchaeus responds in seeing Jesus in a way that you cannot describe. But I'm telling you, the way to describe it is that he looked full into the face of Jesus. And I'm telling you this, if you look full into the mercy of God, no one will have to keep reminding you of what you ought to do or ought not to do. It will change what you desire. It will change what you want. It won't make you perfect yet. One day it will. It won't make you perfect yet, but it will make you desire that. So Golden Acres, if you want to pray something for this church, pray, Lord, make us a house full of worshipers. Oh God, make us worshipers. Because I'll tell you this, you see the mercy of God. Watch this. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. There's a lot in this phrase. There's a lot. It's packed. Kind of like a Hershey's Kiss. Right? How many of y'all like those? A little bitty thing, a lot of chocolate. That's why I like them. That's why I eat, you know, 23 of them at a time. But anyway, not really. Well, sometimes, but not all the time. So this phrase is packed. And it gives us kind of the second action of worship in the definition. Look. Second, lay down. Let me explain. That you present, the word present there means to place before someone. The word present here means to cause to stand near or be present. It's this idea that I take and I lay it down and I walk away. In fact, the word present here is what's known as a present active imperative. It's present tense, it's an ongoing activity, and it's a command. He said, I want you to present, but it's something it's not just a one-time thing, it's an ongoing activity. I want you to present and keep on presenting your bodies. And this next statement is unusual, and you may not know when I read it, but I'm going to explain. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. So if you read this to a bunch of Jews at the time, they're thinking the Old Testament, right? Sacrificial system. Sheep, bulls, lambs, goats. Let me tell you about those animals in the Old Testament. If they were listed as a sacrifice, they did not come out alive. Just a little hint on that. If I'm a sheep and he goes, oh, this guy's a sacrifice, I'm like, oh, dude, I'm not coming out of this thing alive. I'm a sacrifice. So how do you be a living sacrifice? How does that happen? You continue to live your life, but you do it as if you no longer have rights over yourself, just like a dead person. I mean, someone who's dead doesn't complain about being too hot. Someone who's dead doesn't complain about being too cold. If someone who's dead wants to move somewhere, someone has to move them. If someone who's dead wants to move to the next place, someone has to move them. And I'm telling you, this is what he's talking about, that I lay my life before God. I say, God, here I am. If you want me to move, move me. If you want me to speak, speak through me. God, if you want to use me, use me. God, my life is yours, so whatever you say, here I go. This is a living sacrifice. Paul, maybe, had the best example of this. Well, I want to show you something here. But before I give you that example, watch this. He says, this living sacrifice is holy, that is set apart. The word holy, hagios, means to be set apart, acceptable to God. This is a sacrifice that is living and that is acceptable to God because it's been set apart for him. And the Apostle Paul had maybe the best illustration of that in the Bible. In fact, people would come to Paul and say, Paul, we're about to throw you in jail. We're not going to kill you, but we're going to throw you in jail. He'd say, that's all right, to live as Christ. They'd say, okay, you know what? We're not going to throw you in jail. We're going to kill you. Paul, we're going to execute you. He said, that's all right, because to die is gain. That's all right for me. Okay, guess what, Paul? We're not going to throw you in prison. We're not going to kill you. We're going to torture you. Paul says, that's all right, because I reckon that the sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to come. Paul says, you know what? Do whatever you want to me. I win. My life is God's. Whatever he wants to do with it, it's okay. I've already given it to him. Look, lay down. This is worship. This is an attitude where I've come to a realization that my life is not mine. My. I remember when I was a little boy,
We lived for some years up in southern Indiana, and we'd get in the car to go home for Christmas or some other holiday. And especially when we went home for Christmas, it was usually already snowing up there. My dad would come in on Fridays from work, and we'd pack the car, and we'd jump in and take off 6 hours down to White Pine, Tennessee. 6 hours, snowing, icy. You know the funny thing? I sat in that back seat. I went to sleep. I never thought a thing about it. I never thought a thing about all the danger. I didn't look out the window panicking. Oh, what's going to happen? Are we going to wreck? I didn't worry about it. You want to know why? Because I had placed my life in my dad's hands. Well, why did I do that? Because I trusted him fully. The reason we can lay our lives in God's hands is because we have absolutely come to trust him. Well, Pastor, how do we know we can trust God? Because you've seen his mercies, right? So here's the sequence so far. I look vertically into the mercies of God. And they're so powerful that horizontally, then I lay my life before him. And then final thought, then I live. Final action of worship. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Your reasonable service is the last phrase of verse 1. How many of you have a translation that the wording is different? A lot. It's like every single translation words this last phrase differently. It is essentially two words, two Greek words, logikos and latreia. And the first, logikos, we get the English logic from it. And it means to be reasonable. You might have it translated spiritual. Sometimes it is translated spiritual. The word means intelligent, or in fact, one translation actually used the word intelligent. It means to pertain to reason. Pertain to reason. It's logical. What does it mean to be logical? It means that the sequence of events that then turns this out, it was only a logical outcome. Watch this. If I see God's mercy for all that it is, and then I give my life away to him, some might say, wow, they're just a super Christian. Wow, they're just kind of just a big-time Christian. But the reality is, God says, no, that's actually logical. He said, actually, if you see God for all that he is and you see his mercy, if you lay your life down, that's actually the logical action. In fact, you tell me you've seen God's mercy and you haven't given your life away to him, God says, now that is illogical. It's not even logical. You can't see God for all that he is and not lay your life down. And so if you haven't laid your life down, I suspect you haven't really seen God for who he is. So maybe we need to pray, Lord, help us to see you for all that you are, and then we'll become a bunch of worshipers, because that's logical. And then watch this. The second word, latreia. Now, it might be translated worship in your Bible, and it might be translated service. It is equally translated both throughout the New Testament. Worship or service, which is kind of why I like the term worship service. It's kind of a biblical term. But you know what it also reflects? You're not going to have worship without service. Now, you can have people involved in spiritual activity, in church activity, and they not really be worshipers. Maybe they're just doing it because they want people to notice them. Maybe they're doing it because it makes them feel good, whatever. Okay, you can't have church activity, spiritual activity, religious activity, apart from being a worshiper. But I'll tell you this. You can't be a worshiper and not be serving. If you're a worshiper, you will be serving. They're always connected. The book of Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah is talking about this one point, kind of his call to ministry. He looks up to God and he's overwhelmed by the power of God. And if you look at Isaiah 6, those first 8 or 10 verses, he speaks of being overwhelmed by the power of God. But in verse 8, the last thing that Isaiah says in that passage after worshiping God, you know what he says? Here am I, Lord, send me. It's this idea, once I've become a worshiper, I can't help but want to be used by God. Once I've become a worshiper, I can't help but have my life used by God. Well, if I'm going to become a worshiper, then the first thing I need to do is see God for all that he is. I see God, see his mercies, I lay my life down, become a worshiper, and then I'm being used to serve. That's what it looks like. That is a definition of worship. And whether that's music or raising your kids, or loving your spouse. Whether that's giving of your offerings, whether that's serving in the children's ministry, whatever it is you happen to be doing, whether it is just being a godly person at work, boy, do we need that. All those things are an expression of being a worshiper, and being a worshiper is an expression of having seen God for all that He is and His great mercies. Back in 1991, I remember Operation Desert Storm took place, and I was in college, and so there's a whole crew of us that I hung out with jammed into my apartment. I had this 22-inch TV screen with a 184-inch wooden box, right? You know what I'm talking about? The TV probably weighed 842 pounds. In fact, it was a RCA, and I think it was already about 20 years old that my family had when I took it to college. So we all just jammed around that TV to watch CNN. CNN was fairly new. In fact, it was the only news network, especially 24-hour news network. Ted Turner, the whole deal, was just amazing. And I'll never forget watching the TV station. I know some of you are offended now. You think I just turned my back on Christ watching CNN or something. Anyway, it was different back then, right? So I'm watching CNN, and all the folks around me, and there were two reporters, Wolf Blitzer. What a great name as a reporter. Whether you like him or not, it's a great name. And Bernard Shaw. They were holed up in this building, and they were giving blow-by-blow accounts of the bombing that was taking place by the U.S. military. Let me ask, does anybody else remember that? Is there anybody in here? Yeah, you're right. It was awesome. We thought that was the coolest thing. Now it's like they're standing beside you got reporters embedded everywhere. You're actually watching the battle take place. Then you could just hear it. You could hear them. It was dark. And then the ground assault, if you could call it that. The ground assault took place. It lasted, I think, 100 hours. There were reports of U.S. soldiers coming up on enemy combatants, and those combatants just throwing their weapons down and throwing their hands up. It was like, okay, so we're going to lose really bad. And so I don't know that I want to give my life, and I know I'm going to lose anyway, really badly. And so what made them do that? What made them all of a sudden, they've got the uniform on, the weaponry, they've been trained by their, what made them just give up? Because they saw the awesome power of the U.S. military. And when they saw that, they gave up. Can I suggest to you, if you've given your life over to Christ and you're a true worshiper, it means you've seen the greatness of who God is, the power of who He is, the awesomeness of who He is. But if you're not yet ready to fully become a worshiper, let me suggest you start here. Ask God, God, please help me to see the greatness of who You are. I'm telling you, folks, I don't have to tell you anything else. I'm so confident that if you see God for who He is, I'm so confident if you see God for all that He is, you will become a worshiper. I'm so confident of that. I don't have to tell you anything else, really. And we will become a church full of worshipers. In fact, I'm going to suggest to you, that's our prayer. Lord, make us a church full of true worshipers. Make us that, Lord. Now, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray in just a moment. And then you're going to have an opportunity to respond. It's a little different today than it has been. Several things are, right? First, for those of you who watched us online, you're going to be familiar with this. We would like to offer you the opportunity, if you would like to respond to today's message, salvation, or just somebody you want to pray with somebody, text the word decision. Text the word decision to this number, 334-203-9946. 334-203-9946. I'm going to say it one more time if you want to write it down. Maybe save it till later. 334-203-9946. If you text the word decision to that number, someone will get in contact with you. They'll pray with you. They'll encourage you, whatever the need is. Or Maybe it is you just want to talk to somebody today. Maybe it is you just want to speak to somebody today. Here's what we're going to ask you to do. You slide out of your pew and walk through the back doors. Someone will be back there with a mask on to be able to counsel with you and to talk with you. And maybe you just need someone to pray with right now. And listen, we want to be available for that. You can just slip out the back and someone will be back there waiting for you. So if you would stand with me while we pray. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, as your word goes out, I'm asking you right now, Father, that you would magnify it in our hearts. If there's anyone here, Lord, who just, they need to respond. As a worshiper, or maybe as a lost person, they need to know how to be saved. God, I'm praying that today would be their day. God, I'm going to ask you this. Lift this up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. As the Lord speaks to your heart, you can slip right out of your pew and slip toward the back. Someone will be back there to meet you. As we sing, as we lift our voices here in this last final worship chorus, you respond as the Lord leads. Text the number, slip out the back. But if God's speaking to your heart, you respond right now.
And I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made. When it's all about you, it's all about you.